Welcome to the Ark Church Podcast. On here, you'll find all of our Sunday and Wednesday messages, as well as classes and special services. If you would like more information about the Ark Church, visit us at thearkchurch.com or download our app available to all app stores. Our heart for you is that you would live for God, grow stronger, and make a difference. Enjoy.
Lady was traveling for business, and she was in a part of Oklahoma, a small town in Oklahoma. She was sitting down grabbing a cup of coffee, and she saw a strange funeral procession. There was one hearse, followed by another hearse, and attached to the second hearse was a chain and a big, big black, looked like a Rottweiler dog. And then following the dog was a lady dressed in all in black, and then following the lady was about 30 women in single file. And she watched this procession. Finally, her curiosity got the best of her, so she walked up to the lady dressed in black. She said, sorry for your loss. What happened here? And the lady said, well, the first hearse contains my husband. The dog turned on him and attacked him and killed him. And she said, the second hearse is my mother-in-law. She was trying to save my husband. The dog turned on her and attacked her and killed her. Lady thought for a minute, and they just walked a little bit in silence. And finally, the lady looked over at the grieving widow and said, do you mind if I borrow that dog? And the lady said, sure, get in line. Say, why in the world do you tell jokes? It's biblical. The Bible said a merry heart does good like a medicine. I've seen some of you come in. Y'all need some medicine. This morning, I want to talk about perspectives. Perspectives, and particularly your perspective of God. Perspective is the way you regard something. And we all have perspectives of things. For example, you could have two people who have the exact same job with the exact same pay. And one person just hates the job. It's a drudgery. The other person is just so grateful and thankful. He just loves his job. And I won't go into it tonight, but gratitude plays a big role in that. You have a perspective like, you ever gotten to like a new vehicle? It may not be brand new to you, but it's a new vehicle. And you park it like two counties over in the parking lot where nobody can touch it. And you turn around and look at it and see how the light hits it. And then 4 years later, it's that old piece of trash that you need to get rid of. And that's a perspective. You know, I've noticed with married, when it comes to marriage, single people that long to be married, and married couples that long to stay married is what I was. It was funny. I used to do some of the premarital counseling, and I used to get the biggest kick out of some of the couples that would come in. And, you know, they were just like, he's like, oh, she's just so amazing and wonderful, and we never argue. And she's like, oh yeah, he's awesome, and we agree on everything. And you want to go, excuse me. But you don't do that. You just smile and go, we'll see you in a couple years, darling. We'll see how this is. It's about perspective. But what about your perspective of God? So I can have a perspective. Yeah, sure, everyone has a perspective of God. A lot of it can depend on how you were raised. I'm very appreciative that I had parents who brought me to church. They didn't just send me. They brought me. And introduced me to the Lord when I was just a little guy. I very much appreciate that. To the point there, how I was raised when I was walking across a field in Carbondale, Illinois on June 6, 1978. I remember bowing my head and just asking the Lord to come into my life. No music was playing. I wasn't in church. But I was just, I knew that I was saved because of my upbringing. Sometimes what people can reveal to you and share with you about God can create a perspective for you. My mom was the most spiritual one in our whole family. And she would, sometimes my mom would go, "Oh, I've got a witness on that." And she would have like goosebumps or chill bumps, what do you call them, on her arm. And so whenever we wanted to see if God was moving, we would look at mom's arm just to see if there's any chill bumps on it. It was like, I remember thinking that's how God did things until I was watching Michael Jordan knock down a shot that won the University of North Carolina basketball championship. And I had goosebumps on my arm. And I'm like, wait a minute, that's not God, that's Michael Jordan who just did that. So you learn some things. And sometimes a perspective is sad because some people have attributed things to God of harm or loss or trauma that he didn't do. And when the perspective is like that, some people have actually just turned away from God. And I like what Jesus said in John chapter 10, where he said, the thief, referring to Satan, comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He said, I've come that they might have life. They might have it more abundantly. Perspective matters. Thelma Thompson was a woman during World War II whose husband was transferred to the Mojave Desert. She had grown up back east. She decided, she was actually a new bride, she decided to go out there just to be close to him. And she'd been out there just a few months, and she wrote her parents and said, I want to come home. She said, I am utterly wretched. Those were her words. You see, it could be 125 degrees in the shade in the desert. She said the people around there were mostly Native Americans. They didn't speak English. She couldn't speak their language, and so she felt very isolated. Husband was away on maneuvers a lot, so she was by herself. And then she said the wind constantly blew, and it blew sand into her food, into her clothes, into her bed. She wrote her parents, she said, I would rather be in jail. And her dad wrote her back two lines from a poem. It said, two men looked through prison bars. One saw mud, the other saw stars. And she took that and realized that she was feeling sorry for herself, self-pity, and she felt bad about it. So she decided she was going to stay, and she was going to look for the stars in the desert. And she just had the adventure of her life. She began to connect with the Native Americans, and she became an expert on their weaving and their pottery. She began to explore all the life in the desert, where the cactus and the Joshua trees, to the point where later on she wrote a book about the desert called The Desert Sky. And in that book she said something very powerful. She said, the desert didn't change, I changed. She changed her perspective. And when her perspective changed, her life just blossomed. Here's the beautiful thing about God. He doesn't change. He's perfect. He's always the same. But we can change our perspective of him. You go, well, how do I even do that? Well, first, you got to go to the scriptures. And second, you have to look at Jesus. Jesus said, he told one of his disciples, Philip, he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen God. John, who wrote his gospel years after the other ones were written, said, no one has ever seen God. The one and only Son, who is himself God and is at the Father's side, he has revealed him. So when you read the Gospels and you read the stories of Jesus, what you're seeing is this is how God is. This is how his nature is. We pay attention to what Jesus said. We pay attention to what Jesus did. And in doing that, you begin to get a perspective of God. I want to give you a story this morning taken from the Gospel of John. A lot of you read it recently because here at the Ark, everyone reads Bible 365. And if you haven't caught on to that yet, jump in. It's not too late. But in the Gospel of John, 8th chapter, we get three different perspectives of Jesus. Read here in John chapter 8. Now, early in the morning, he, speaking of Jesus, came again to the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they'd set her in the midst, they said to him, Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now, Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. What do you say? This they said, testing him that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, he who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? And she said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. There are three groups that had a perspective of Jesus. First group of the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious people, and to them, their perspective is Jesus threatened their way of life. He threatened their whole system. It was a very man-oriented system. It was a very high, it was a political system. And Jesus just constantly confronted them and threatened them. And you have to understand they were a heartless group because here they were with this poor little lady that they brought. And last time I knew anything about adultery, it takes two to commit adultery. Where was the man? And so here they brought her out. They didn't care about her. They didn't care if she was punished. All they were trying to do is trap Jesus. See, the law of Moses said that you stone them. Stone is to pick up rocks, and they would hit you with rocks until you died. Horrible way to die. That's what the law said. So they want to know Jesus. That's what the law says. What do you say? Now, if Jesus had said, stone her, then all the people who thought Jesus was different would have went, oh, he's just like them. And if Jesus had said, don't stone her, then all the scribes and Pharisees would say, see, he breaks the law of Moses. So they thought they trapped him. And they didn't care about the woman. They're just trying to trap Jesus. But Jesus exposed their hypocrisy. He didn't, you know, he didn't browbeat them. He didn't just jump on them. He just said, hey, he who is without sin, let him throw the stone first. And then he sat down, he wrote on the ground. He's not staring them down. He's just writing, kind of ignoring them. They said, convicted by their own conscience, convicted because their hypocrisy had been exposed. And they started to drop in the rocks. I think it's interesting. They said that the oldest left first. That's because the older you get, you realize I have messed up some. And so they were the first ones to go. To Jesus, their perspective of him was he threatened their way of life. To the group that was just there to hear him teach, Jesus was the hope of something better. See, they came there early. They were there. In fact, the scripture said early in the morning, some say at dawn. So right when this was a sunrise service, Jesus shows up, they show up to listen, they're hungry, they want to hear something because they believe in Jesus, there is the hope of something better than what they've got. These people had been under the rule of the Romans. And even though it was mistaken, they thought, hey, maybe this is the Messiah. This is the one who's going to set us free from Rome and give us freedom again. He's the hope of something better. If nothing else, he was different from the man-made harsh religion that they had been under, the religion that condemned them, the religion that would not allow them in, the religion that looked down on them. Jesus represented something different, something better. So their perspective of him was, hope is here. And what about the woman? Accused, embarrassed, feeling so vulnerable and exposed. Jesus looks at her. I mean, he could have condemned her. He's the only one that didn't sin. He could have condemned her, but he didn't. He valued her. He was good to her. Now, when you read in the Bible where Jesus calls her woman, that was not a demeaning term. I don't suggest you do that today. If you're married, don't look at your wife and go, woman. Don't do that. I tried it once. It didn't work. Might have been the same time I pointed my finger at Joy, and she snatched my finger and started bending it backwards. So I don't point anymore. I just kind of look at it. But Jesus said, woman, where are your accusers? And He could have accused. But when she said, "No one, Lord," boy, how do you think she felt? He was, boy, he to her was salvation personified. Oh, thank you. He didn't condemn her. He didn't condone what she had done because he told her, "Go and sin no more." What he did was he understood. And he gave her a second chance. After Jesus did that, he turned to the crowd and he said, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness." You know, to the Pharisees, Jesus was the light that exposed them. To the crowd, Jesus was the light that offered hope. And to this woman, Jesus was the light of God's love. The light of the world. Perspectives of Jesus. But you know, if you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father. You've seen God. So how do we look at God? What are perspectives of God today? I'll give you the first one. For some people, God's the one that some people avoid. They don't want to be anywhere around. They don't. Now, obviously, it's not you because you're here. But for a lot of people, God is the one who threatens their way of life. I was convinced of that. I came to the Lord at about 19 years old. I went away from him. I didn't come back until 3 years later because I knew that if I gave my life to the Lord, he was going to make me marry a woman I couldn't stand. He was going to make me a missionary to Africa and be in a mud hut, and I didn't want to live there. You're laughing, but how many times does the enemy lie to people and tell them that if you give your life to God, he will make your life miserable. He will threaten your way of life. And so I avoided God. I wanted to be away from God. Jesus actually talked about this in John, the third chapter. This, you know, the third chapter of John is where you hear, "For God so loved the world." This is also what Jesus said. He said, "All who do evil," and for that evil, we're not talking about serial killer evil, we're talking about wrong. "All who do wrong hate the light and refuse to go near it for fear that their sins will be exposed." That's why a lot of times people don't want to come to church because they're afraid that somebody's going to expose them. But I'll tell you something. When God exposes, when the light shines on you and you realize, "Hey, I've sinned. Hey, I've missed it." It's not to condemn you. It's to show you that there's a way out. When I was avoiding God, he came to me. So what do you mean? He sent a 5 foot, 2.5 inch Italian woman. And he sent her to me. And when I met Joy, man, I was just so taken with her. And when I met her, she was reading her Bible. I said, "What are you reading?" She said, "I'm reading my Bible." I thought, okay. I've been in church. I know how to work that Christian thing. I'm gonna use the Christian approach with this one. She saw straight through that. But we had just met, and I was so taken with her. I looked at her one day, we were in a park, and I looked at her and I said, "Hey, you think we have a future together?" And she smiled, that pretty little Joy smile. She said, "No." She said, "No, the man that I married needs to be the spiritual head of my house." In other words, she's saying, "I need a man who I don't have to drag to church. I need a man who's going to lead his family to church. I need one of these guys." And that wasn't me. And when she did that, the light of God's love, it actually just exposed where I was and exposed when I was wrong. And, you know, I was embarrassed at the time. I didn't know what it was. I started to cry. Now, I've been rejected before, numerous times. I've never cried. When some girl looked at me and said no, I'm kind of like, "You're lost, babe." And, you know, that was not what I did here. I began to weep, and I realized I wasn't under condemnation. I was under conviction that I was wrong. And I gave my life back to the Lord. That was 45 years ago, and I have not looked back since. When the light of exposure comes, it's not to condemn you. It's to reveal there's another way. Second thing. For some, God is the hope of something better. Listen, there's a better life. There's a better way. Right now, it's a statistical fact that young people are coming back to God in huge numbers. In America, in the United Kingdom, man, they are coming back. And the sales of Bibles in the United Kingdom has just shot up. They're having prayer meetings now in the United Kingdom, and thousands of young, mostly young people in their teens and their 20s and early 30s are coming back in, and they're looking for hope. They're looking for a better life because they're tired of living under the darkness and the junk that's in this world. They're tired of living with the fear and anxiety, and science hasn't been the answer, and social media hasn't been the answer, and self-esteem hasn't been the answer, and the ideologies of the world hadn't been the answer. And people are saying there's got to be something better, and there is something better. It's the light of the world. It's Jesus Christ. And so people are finding that, and they're coming to Him. And He offers the hope, the freedom from the fear and anxiety, a sense of purpose and belonging. Oh, it makes such a difference. There is something better, and Jesus is that light of hope. One of my favorite verses is in Psalms 27:13. It says, I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Man, when people, their hearts are crumbling, when they're upset, when they feel so under the gun, and they're standing there, they don't know what the future holds, and people get nervous. Listen, we look around, and our world is just in turmoil all over the world. It's in turmoil, and people are afraid, but we don't have to be afraid. We're the ones who believe that we will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, not just when we get to heaven, but we can see His goodness here. And so regardless of what's going on out there, I know the goodness of God, the light of God, the hope of God is what's going to hold me steady, and so I don't have to be afraid. The goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Three perspectives of Jesus. Here's three perspectives of God. Here's the third. God, the one who loves us. The one who loves us. The one who paid. He could have condemned us, but He's the one that paid to save us. You know, I grew up in a Southern Baptist church, and I appreciate the one thing they would get scripture in you. And one of the scriptures that they got, and in fact, I bet if I start to quote it, a lot of you know it. It's John 3:16. For God so that He gave His, that whoever would not, but have, good job. Y'all are more awake than the 10 o'clock crowd was. Of course, you had a lot more sleep than they did, but that's a good verse. I learned that as a kid. I wish I'd learned verse 17. It's right after verse 16. It said, for God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. The message of the gospel is not you're a sorry person and you're condemned. The message of the gospel is Jesus has already paid the price for your sins. All you have to do is come and receive it. It's not condemnation, it's salvation. And that is such a blessing. And it's because we have a Father who loves us, who understands us. You see, He understands us in our weaknesses, and He's not disgusted by our weaknesses. He understands us when we've come up short, and He's not turned away by our failures. He understands. My pastor growing up was John Osteen from my early 20s up until he passed away in 1999. And John Osteen would tell a story, and every time he told it, he cried. It was the story of when he was going to Bible college. This was in the late 30s, early 40s. He was at John Brown University in Arkansas. He said he was an upperclassman when one year in the freshman class, a young man came into the freshman class and he looked like he'd stepped out of a men's magazine. He had a sharp looking suit on. He had a tie, a beautiful coat and vest, and he had a tie. He just looked sharp. And everyone was talking about him. Have you seen this guy? Have you seen this guy? He looked sharp that day, and then they noticed the next day he wore the same thing. And the next day he wore the same thing. And the next, and the next, and the next. And they finally figured out he had one set of clothes. That's it. And he went from being someone that everyone was amazed with to the laughing stock of the college. This college would send out these these young preachers, and they would send them out to these small country churches on Sundays to preach. And there was a bus that would take them around to some of these churches, and John Osteen was on the bus. When the young man with the one suit came and sat down in the seat right in front of him, John said, he reached up and he tapped him on the shoulder. He said, "Nice suit." Said the young man was quiet, and then he kind of ducked his head. He said, I know, John. John Osteen said, I was surprised he knew my name. He said, I know, John. He said, you see, all my life I've wanted to be a preacher. Ever since I came to know the Lord at a young age, I just wanted to be a preacher. He said, my family didn't have much money. It took all the money I could scrape together just to be able to get into school. And I didn't have hardly any money left over. I only had enough money to buy one suit. That's it. He said, I know I'm the laughing stock of the whole college. He said, in fact, he said, I'm so embarrassed. He said, I'm going to go preach at this church. He said, and then I'm going home, dropping out of school. John Osteen said when he watched him get off the bus, he would always cry when he told his story. He said, he said, for the first time, he said, I felt such a compassion for him because I understood. He understood what was going on with this young man, and he felt compassion. How much more does our Heavenly Father understand us? Feels compassion for us. And the safest and the strongest place you can ever be in life is connected to His love. Romans, Paul wrote it this way. So I'm convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that's revealed in Christ Jesus, our Lord. For some, He's the light of exposure. For others, He's a light of a hope of a better way. And for all of us, He's the light of God's love. Would you bow your head for a moment? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Please know when leaving, we'll be out of here right on time. If you came and said, you know what, Alan, or maybe you're watching online, you say, Alan, I've never asked Jesus Christ to be the Lord and Savior of my life, or you're just simply not sure about that, but you want to be. Or you're like I was, and you'd made that decision, you got away from God, and you know it in your heart that you're not where you should be, and you want to come back. We're going to say a prayer. We're not going to have you stand up. I'm not going to have you come to the front. But I am going to ask you to do one thing. If that's you that I'm talking to today, either here or online, if that's you, and you say, Alan, one of those situations applies to me, would you pray for me? Would you shoot your hand up just real quick across this auditorium and say, would you pray for me? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Anyone else say, Alan, that's me. Would you pray for me? You can put your hands down. We're going to pray. I'm going to invite you to join us in this prayer. If you're watching online and you're by yourself, I want you to pray it out loud. If you're with others, pray it quietly. We're going to pray it with you as a church family. You're not alone in this. Maybe you didn't lift your hand, but you can still pray. This is a heart prayer. You can pray this prayer with us. Say, dear God, I know mankind needs a Savior. I know I can't save myself. Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. God raised you from the dead. Right now, I confess you as my Lord, as my Savior, as the one who forgives me and restores me. Thank you, Jesus. My past is forgiven. I have a relationship with you. I'm a new creation in Christ because I've said yes to you. No, heads bowed still, just for a moment. Heavenly Father, thank you for those that prayed that prayer. For the ones who come out of darkness into the light and the ones who've come back home. Father, we rejoice with them at the wonderful plans that you have. And Father, for those of us who know you, who love you, thank you that our perspective of how good you are, of your love for us, of the hope we have, thank you that can grow and develop. We thank you for what you've done. Thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you for being the difference in our life. We give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. We hope this message has blessed you. Don't forget to check us out on all the social platforms. We're uploading encouraging content on a regular basis. For more information, go to thearcchurch.com. Have a great week.